Luke chapter 8, and we want to read at verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we study your word together this morning, that the end of it, the result of it, might be that we would be a joy to you in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are coming back to this portion of Scripture here in Luke chapter 8, and we want to continue our study of the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus. We're looking at the resurrection of this 12-year-old girl in conjunction with the other two resurrections that the Lord Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. Last time we noted the importance of the number three, the number of completeness in the Bible. And we saw something of how the number three is uniquely associated with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In particular, we saw that during his earthly ministry, he raised three people from the dead. He raised the widow's only son in the city of Nain. He raised Jairus' only daughter. And he raised Mary and Martha's only brother, Lazarus. So he raised an only son, an only daughter, and an only brother. And all of this was done by the only begotten Son of God. And we're studying these three resurrections together because taken together, they present a very complete message that we need to think about. A complete message about the condition of man, as we talked about last week. And this morning we want to think about the evidence of salvation, the complete evidence of salvation. I don't know that we'll have time to get through all of that, but at least we can make a start on it. We're born into this world, and we're born. We talked about this in our last message. It's always trying to figure out how far back to go into the previous message to review. It's always, I guess I'm one of these conflicted people. And so that is a little bit of a conflict, but I guess we'll just move on. We won't go back. But one thing that we did talk about in the last message is that we're born into this world and we're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. We're born lost, without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world, dead in trespasses and sins. And so if death pictures our lost condition, then resurrection, being raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving life from Him, is a picture of salvation. And this morning, we want to think about the evidence of salvation. We want to see that in these three resurrections, there are three distinct evidences that resurrection from the dead has actually taken place in our lives. I'd like for you to turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 7. To the first resurrection that the Lord Jesus performed. Luke chapter 7. And let's read beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the city, to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. At the end of verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now notice verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The Lord Jesus said in John 5 and verse 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This young man heard the voice of the Son of God. And the voice of God is his word. This is the voice of God. John 5 and verse 24 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Passed from death unto life. That's salvation. That's resurrection. And resurrection has evidence. The first thing that we see in verse 15 is that he that was dead sat up. He was raised from the dead. And then notice these next words. He began to speak. He began to speak. Please notice that it doesn't say he that was dead sat up and spoke. The Spirit of God could have said it that way, and we would read it and understand it. But we're to live by every word of God. And every word of God says that he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That word began is important. It means to make a beginning. It's the idea of a new life. That's what resurrection is. It's what we read in the book of Romans. It's newness of life. It's a new beginning. And one of the evidences of resurrection, one of the evidences of newness of life. In fact, it's the first thing that we see in the order of these resurrections that were performed by the Lord Jesus. The first evidence that we are alive from the dead is our speech. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And one of the new things, one of the new beginnings is our speech. The first evidence of resurrection is that we sit up and we begin to speak. We make a beginning in our speech. We don't speak the way that we did when we were dead in trespasses and sins. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. James repeats these words in his epistle in James chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. I believe there's a very important and a very practical lesson in these verses about the way that we speak. Remember, the first evidence of resurrection is our speech. And our speech is not to be full of idle and useless words. That's what the Lord Jesus and James are telling us. During the course of the school year, one of the things that we have to do, and it's an opportunity as teachers, is to instruct children about right speech, about right language. Sometimes you hear the kids talking in the hallway or you hear them talking in the classroom before the bell rings. And you'll hear them substitute or use a less offensive word or a less offensive expression for one that is offensive. I think the technical term for that is euphemism. The substitution of a less offensive word or expression for one that is coarse and crude and unacceptable. When this happens, it gives us an opportunity to remind them about these verses. Matthew 5:37, James 5:12. It provides an opportunity to talk to them, and I've tried to figure out a term for it, and the only one that I've been able to come up with is Christian cussing. You know the Christian cuss words. Heck, heck fire, shoot. You know, dern and darn and dang. The various combination of these words, how they're used, what they are a substitute for. Someone might say, well, those are words from your generation. But I still hear them, along with newer ones. And I hear one in particular that has come along with this newer generation. And I hear it almost every day. And that's the word freaking. I think you know what filthy word freaking is a substitute for. And it's not just the young people who are guilty of using this word. It's adults too. It's very sad to say that you can even hear those who name the name of Christ using these words and using these expressions in their speech. But I want to talk to you about another place this morning. I want to talk to you about another means of communication this morning. There's a place where many of these words are used, and many others. And that's in texting and emails. They aren't used openly. They're used in acronyms, initials that are used to represent words that make up phrases. And young people and adults who would never say in their conversation, they would never say, oh my God. They wouldn't say it because the third of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But how many of those same people will put in a text or an email the acronym OMG? Oh, but when I use it, I don't mean, oh my God, I mean, oh my goodness. Folks, that's the Christian way of taking the Lord's name in vain. That's what we're talking about when we use the term Christian cussing or Christian swearing. And how are the people that you are texting or emailing and you use those three letters, how are they supposed to know that what you mean is goodness and not God? That's why the Lord Jesus said, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And using OMG in a text or an email is not letting your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. It's not abstaining from all appearance of evil. But OMG is not the only acronym that's out there. Parents, I want to talk very frankly to you this morning. There are some of these acronyms that I'm going to clean up. But you need to be aware of them. They relate back to the euphemism freaking. Acronyms like WTF, what the freak, or STFU, shut the freak up, or TFF, too freaking funny. Now, why would you talk about these kinds of things? Because if you're going to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're going to have to know what they're up against. You need to know the battle that's being waged against them by their own old nature, first and foremost. And that old nature, in concert with the devil and the powers of darkness and all that is in the world, all of the peer pressure that's in the world on them to conform and be cool. And what we've just mentioned doesn't even scratch the surface. If you want an education this afternoon, just Google texting and email acronyms. You'll get an education. And then check your child's cell phone and computer. You might see acronyms like we've just mentioned. Or you might find that they're using some of the others to tip off their friends that you're nearby and they can't talk. Like CD9, that means code 9, parents nearby. Or P911, parent alert. Or PAL, parents are listening. Or PAW, parents are watching. Or PIR, parents in room. Or POS, parents over shoulder. Oh, the shame of that. And the whole purpose of this acronymic language is summed up in this one. KPC. KPC, you know what that means? Keeping parents clueless. That's what the little darlings want to do. And so many times, parents make it easy for them. Because we don't want war in the house. We want peace and quiet. And the way to get peace and quiet in your house is to let our children have their way and have their cell phone and have their computer with no controls, no boundaries, no checking up. We need to get involved with our children's electronic devices. And in doing that, we may have to give up our own addiction to them. Cell phone addiction is becoming more and more of a problem in this country. There's a proposed term for the addiction. It's called nomophobia. Nomophobia. And you know what it means? It means the fear of being out of contact with our cell phone. Nomophobia manifests itself in the constant attachment a person feels to their cell phone. Brother Eric Strickland gave a testimony at the watch night service. And he mentioned this in connection with his own life, the addiction to his cell phone. I'm glad he brought it up. I'd never thought about it. 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were eating at Cracker Barrel. And, you know, in that second dining room, tables get fairly close together. And there was a family of four that came in. There was a father, mother, two kids. They sat down. You know how many words they spoke? None. The father got out his cell phone. The mother got out her cell phone. The son got out his cell phone. The little girl had some sort of tablet. And there they sat. There they sat. They spoke only enough words to order their food. And they continued on. Folks, those parents could not monitor their children's communications on their electronic devices if they'd wanted to. Because they couldn't put theirs down long enough to do it. We've been talking recently on Sunday nights about the failures of the second generation. This is one of our failures. Our own cell phone addiction. When I read some of these things yesterday, I realized I'm addicted to my cell phone. So the things that I'm saying this morning, I'm not saying as some person who doesn't have one. I used to have two that I carried around with me. I started leaving mine in the car this morning. And I did that because most of the people who would contact me are right here. They're right here in this room. And they can walk up to me and they can talk to me face to face. And the vast majority of the other people who would contact me know he's in church. There's no point in me calling him now. So why do I need it in here? We need to get in the game, parents. And that begins by leading by example. And one of the ways that we can lead by example is by having times when we put our cell phones aside. Even when you get the phantom vibration in your pocket. By the way, that's one of the signs that you're addicted. Read that? There need to be times when we put our cell phones aside. And church should be one of those times. May I just say, let's bring our Bibles to church. Don't use the Bible on your cell phone. And when I say that, I've got the King James Bible on my cell phone. I've got Strong's Concordance on my cell phone. And it's a wonderful tool. It really is. And there are some of you who work in places that you can't put a Bible on your desk. You would cause all kinds of problems if you were to do that. But you can have the Bible on your cell phone. You have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. You can pull it up yourself. I understand that. But when I come to church, I bring my Bible. Because if you have your cell phone and that's what you're looking at for your Bible, it just opens you up to be distracted by a text or an email or a phone call or the notification that you just had one of those. What am I supposed to do? I just found out somebody texted me. Wonder who it is. I can't fight off that kind of temptation. It's hard. Let's put our cell phones up. And let's bring our Bibles. And let's be an example to our children. Think about what the Lord Jesus said. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He asked his disciples that. Can we not leave our cell phone in the car 1 hour? Now, when I say that, listen, I understand that we have medical people here. We have first responders here. I understand that. And you have to have your cell phone. You can be called out of here in a moment's notice. Or you have to have your beeper. I understand that. But we're not talking about the vast majority of the congregation. Now, I'm a little off the subject. And I've stopped preaching and I've gone to meddling. But we... And I underline that word we, because I'm talking to myself. We need to think about not only our communications, but the devices that we communicate on and the place that they hold in our lives. We're talking about the evidence of resurrection. And one of the evidences of resurrection is how we speak in our texts and how we speak in our emails. But how about in our communications with each other? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. One of the things in this verse that comes across is that we're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We're to be conformed to his image. And we're to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Like Peyton and Jamie sang this morning. Let me be a joy to thee. Let me be a sweet-smelling savor to thee. And one of the ways that we can be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord is in our speech. In our speech. All forms of it. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now notice verse 4. It's a continuation of verse 3. The things that the Spirit of God is going to mention in verse 4 are things that are not to be named once among those who name the name of Christ. And what are those things? Neither filthiness. That word means obscenity. We've been talking about obscene communication this morning. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, before we talk about verse 4, we need to notice that filthiness and foolish talking and jesting are mentioned right along with fornication and all uncleanness. We know what fornication is, but what's uncleanness? Uncleanness means lustful, self-indulgent living. Someone living in uncleanness is living a morally unrestrained life. Someone living in uncleanness is disregarding the sexual restraints and the boundaries of the Word of God. And that kind of living is not to be once named among you as becoming saints. But neither is talking about those things. Verse 3 says, in effect, don't do these things. Verse 4 says, don't talk about these things. They're Christians, it's sad to say, who would not commit fornication, but they love to talk about fornication and those who are involved in it. They're Christians who would not live morally unrestrained lives, who would not disregard the sexual restraints and boundaries of the Word of God themselves, but they have no problem talking in great detail about those who do. That's filthy talk. That's foolish talking. And if you look right across the page here at verse 12, God says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But I want us to look at this word jesting here. We know what jesting is. It's humor. Jesting is something that is said or done, and the purpose is to cause laughter. So is God against laughter? Is he against humor? Not at all. God made us in his image. He gave us a sense of humor. God made us with the ability to laugh. He tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 that there is a time to laugh. Sarah said in Genesis 21, 6, God hath made me to laugh. Proverbs 15, 13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 17, 22 tells us that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So when Paul tells us here that jesting is not to be once named among you as becoming saints, neither he nor the Spirit of God is condemning wholesome humor and laughter. So what does the word jesting refer to? Well, just on the surface, the context tells us. The context here is fornication and uncleanness. The context is filthiness. That's the kind of jesting that's not to be once named among us as becoming saints. One of the meanings of this word jesting, if you look it up, is low jesting. And it's a reference to crude and coarse and suggestive humor. The kind of humor that uses words in a way to hint at or to bring to mind indecent sorts of things, to talk indirectly about them. That's the kind of jesting that's not to be once named among us as becoming saints. We might ask ourselves as we read these things, would Christians talk like that? Well, I'll tell you what's very interesting. Christians is who the book of Ephesians is written to. From the very outset of the book, Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 1, he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this letter was written in 64 AD. It was written to the saints which are at Ephesus. That they are the immediate addressees of this letter. But there's also another group of addressees of this letter. It's written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's you and me if we're saved this morning. And filthiness, obscenity, foolish talking, jesting, sexually suggestive humor. Paul is writing and telling these people it's not to be named among you as becoming saints. And he's writing to us and telling us exactly the same thing. Because we have this old nature that is a bottom feeder. That wants to feed on these things. That's why people love to gossip. We don't find the word gossip in the Bible. But we find its, I guess you would call it, its Hebrew equivalent. Six times in the Old Testament we find the word talebearer. That word means slanderer. And it comes from a word that means scandalmonger. A scandalmonger is someone who is a broker, a dealer, a trafficker in filth. Someone who is constantly attempting to stir up and spread something to whoever will listen. That's why God gives us this commandment in Leviticus 19:16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. There aren't a lot of verses in the Bible that the Spirit of God repeats verbatim. But in Proverbs 18:8, and again in Proverbs 26 and verse 22, we read the exact same words. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The talebearer wounds three people: themselves, the person that they're talking to, and the person that they're talking about. And we learn in these two identical verses something of the power of words. We learn that words have the power to pierce our innermost being. They have the power to wound our minds and our emotions. We learn in these two identical verses that the words of the talebearer take all three parties in one direction, and it's down. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The direction of the talebearer is always down. One other verse, Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. One of the things that I think about from time to time, the people that we talk about, the people that we gossip, the people that we run down, you know, there may come a time when we want that person to be an influence on our children or our grandchildren. When new people come to this church, they don't need the talebearers to reveal all the secrets of the folks that are here. What they need is those who are of a faithful spirit to conceal the matter. And it's like that because charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. And I'll tell you something else. I guess I just said it, but I'll say it again. The very person whose secrets and whose sins the talebearer is revealing, one day, the very talebearer may want that person to be an influence on their child or their relative or their friend, and they'll not be able to, because the talebearer will have destroyed the influence of that person in the lives of those people. We're talking about the evidence that we've been raised from the dead. We're talking about the evidence that we've received the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first evidence that we've received His life is how we speak, what we say, what we write. Our communication is to be yea, yea, nay, nay, abstaining from all appearance of evil. Ephesians, this book written to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, has a lot to say about how believers are to communicate. Chapter 4 and verse 15 says we're to speak the truth in love. Chapter 4 and verse 25 says, wherefore putting away lying. You mean Christians have to put away lying? Yes. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. I just want to underline what God is referring to when He uses these words, evil speaking. Those two words are one Greek word, word 988, and it means slander, it means detraction, it means speech injurious to another's good name. And God says, let it be put away from you with all malice. Again, that's the talebearer. And in contrast to the talebearer, what we have in Colossians 4:6 is the way that we ought to be. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer it, every man. In contrast to all the different kinds of communication that we've talked about, filthiness, obscenity, foolish talking, jesting, in contrast to gossip and talebearing, we read in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. The word edify means building up. Edifying is using our words to cause those around us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to be the effect of our speaking. The first evidence that we've been raised from the dead is our speaking. What we say, what we write. And in the light of that, does how we speak, does how we write, does how we communicate bear evidence to our resurrection? Does it bear evidence to our having received the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our time is gone. But the point this morning is that resurrection affects how we speak. Is there evidence in our life this morning? Are you alive, not only physically, but spiritually? Have you received the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can. This morning, right where you are, you can come to the end of yourself and you can repent of your sin and you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and He'll raise you from the dead and He'll give you His resurrection life. We know Him this morning. We need to hear the words of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray this morning that you would take your word and use it in our hearts to the end that we might be a joy to you. There are those here who are lost. The way that they can be a joy to you is by repenting of their sin and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And Father, those who are saved here, the way that we can be a joy to you, we are risen with Christ to seek those things which are above, to live in the light of the fact that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And we can live and work, we can speak, we can communicate in our words, in our writings, as those who are alive from the dead. We pray that that might be our desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.